wanted to get up for just a few minutes before our first sermon this morning. Harry mentioned last Wednesday night, and we've mentioned in the past that we've got another young man that's coming to study with Harry this summer and to work with us in the work here. Micah Webb will be preaching our first service this morning, and we'd like for you to get to know him a little bit better, and I'm sure you will. He's going to be with us for a couple of months, maybe a little bit longer. He's got to go back to school, I believe, in August, but he's going to school in Arkansas State at Jonesboro. He will be here for the summer working with Shelton and with Harry, and I'd like to introduce him at this time and invite him to speak to us this first service.
You'll begin this morning by opening your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, that passage will be the basis of our study this morning. I want to say I'm thankful to the elders and to Brother Harry for the invitation to be with you. I am glad that I can work with the congregation here, and I hope that not only will I learn something from this summer, but I hope that you can benefit as well and that we can all get to know each other and build a good relationship for the future. I encourage you as we study along this morning to follow along in your Bibles. I encourage you to test the things I have to say and don't take my word for it, but to see if it's really the truth and to test it by the Word of God. And if there's something I say this morning or at any point throughout this time that I work with the congregation here that you have any questions about, if you bring that to my attention, we'll sit down with nothing but Bible in hand and search for an answer from the Scriptures, and the Scriptures alone is ultimately that is our goal. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter begins by saying, "Beloved, I now write to you in the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior." He says, "I'm reminding you." That's what the purpose of this book is. He said the same thing in chapter 1 and in verse 13. In which he said, "Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. I want to remind you of something." Peter explains why. He says, "Knowing this first," verse 3, "that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water.'" Verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." He says they forget this fact when they're beginning to doubt the second coming. They forget that this word that said this coming is going to happen is the same word that built this world. It's the same word that destroyed it by a flood in the book of Genesis. And it's the same word that preserves it for the fire and perdition of ungodly men. Listen to what he says down in verse 8. "But beloved," he says, now let me say this. He said these people forget this. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Listen to verse 10. He says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise in verses 8 and 9. But he's patient. He wants you to have the opportunity to come to him. He wants everyone to have the opportunity to repentance. "But the day of the Lord will come." It's certain. This day will come. "In which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." There is a judgment day that's going to come. We can count on it. It is certain. But I want you to focus in on verse 11 with me this morning. "Therefore," that is in light of this, since this coming is going to happen. In fact, Peter says, since all these things will be dissolved. Listen, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" What an important question. A question that I want us to explore for the next few moments this morning. What manner of person ought you to be? What is it that God has called upon us in light of the coming judgment, how is it He has told us He wants us to live? So we'll go through the rest of 2 Peter chapter 3, through the rest of this epistle this morning, and see what Peter's answer to that question is. The first thing he tells us to be is in verse 11. He says, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The first thing we need to be is we have to be a holy and a godly people. What's the idea first of being holy? Holy is to be set apart, to be different. There are some terms that I believe we try and steer clear of using from time to time because of how they're used in the religious world. And one of those terms is the term saint, which is used in the Scriptures to refer to the people of God. A saint is somebody that is set apart. A saint is somebody who is holy. We are the set apart, the called out people of God. And He's called upon us to be holy. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The American Standard says, prepare your minds for action. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance. Listen closely to 15 and 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What does He say? He says, you be holy, set apart, different. Brethren, holiness is not an option. It's not something we can choose. It's not something we can say, I can or can't be holy, and it doesn't really matter, it doesn't make a difference. It was a command, be holy. It's a command by God. It's something He's required of His people going all the way back to the beginning. Go with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. And the giving of the old law in Leviticus 11, listen closely to verses 44 and 45. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. He says it twice in those two verses. Be holy, for I am holy. Verse 44 and verse 45. Chapter 11 of the book of Leviticus, what he's saying here is, these are the foods you cannot eat for the children of Israel. And He has told them that there are these certain foods you can and can't eat. And the world eats whatever the world so desires. But under the old law, when He's prescribed this, He says, you have to eat what I've told you you can, and you cannot eat what I've told you you can. And you have to be different. You have to be holy. You have to be set apart. You can't choose to do what everybody else does. You have to follow My commandments. We'll come back to Leviticus 18, but go first to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 and then verse 2. Leviticus chapter 19, listen to verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. What's the context of this? What is it that's been talked about? And the Lord spoke to them. Conjoined with what happened just previously. Go back to Leviticus 18. Look at the beginning of that chapter. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 1 of Leviticus 18, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. What has He said? According to Egypt where you've come from, according to Canaan where you're going, you shall not do. Listen to verse 4. You shall observe My judgments and keep My ordinances and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep My statutes and My judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Leviticus 18. He's made this statement here about you can't do what everybody else does. And then he talks about the sexual sins in Leviticus 18. He talks about fornication and adultery. He talks about homosexuality. That is, the world chooses to do whatever they so desire. They'll do whatever they want. I was back in my freshman year of high school. We were studying a book in the Bible class called Dating to Marriage. And there was a statistic in here. What a scary statistic. 4 out of every 5 people by the age of 20. Unmarried. Have sexual intercourse. That's the world. 4 out of every 5. 80%. But God said, we, the people of God, we're to be that 20%. We're to be the people that set apart. The world does what they please, but we have to be different. The world can dress as they so please. But He said, this is how I prescribe for you that you're to dress. How to dress modestly. He says, that's what you're to do. Several years ago, I was at Arkansas State there, where I'm now in college, went to a football game, and we had talked about in class that Sunday before, a couple weeks before that, when going through that book, Dating to Marriage, about when you see somebody dressed immodestly, turn the other way. To tell you how bad the world is when it comes to it, I walk into the football game, and here's this young lady not dressed modestly, so I turn to my left. Guess what I saw? Another person dressed immodestly. So I turned to my right, and guess what I saw? Somebody else dressed immodestly. So I turned back behind me, and guess what I saw? Somebody else dressed immodestly. It's all around us in the world today, but God says you be different. You be holy. You be set apart. But what if we're not? What if we are not set apart? What if we are not holy? And the answer is, we're going to undergo destruction just like Israel. Think about the history of Israel, where Peter's quoting in 1 Peter, about be holy for I am holy, where he's quoting from Leviticus 11 and Leviticus 19. Remember the days of the judges? That cycle we talk about in the book of Judges? They started worshiping the gods of the people around them. And then they fell. In the days of Samuel, they said, give us a king. What was their argument? Give us a king because we think it's a better way of life? No. Give us a king because it's what God has told us He wants us to have? No. Give us a king that we may be like the nations around us. Okay, I'll give you a king. Well, guess what Israel did? They became like the nations around them. Even think about the book of Judges itself. We always talk about chapter 2 and in verse 10 about there arose a generation that knew not God, and we talk about how that comes about. But I tell you, part of the problem was not being the children not being taught. Part of the problem, that's not the only problem. Part of the problem is, go through Leviticus, or through Judges 1 and 2 sometimes, with a highlighter, and just highlight all the times it says they were told to drive out this people, and they did not. Worldly influence. Ahab introduced Baal worship. He was worshipped by the Sidonians. Jeroboam introduced golden calves at Dan and Bethel. And Israel, in the end, fell just like everybody else. They fell just like everybody else. How is that applicable to us? This was physically falling. How is that applicable to us today? How is that applicable based upon our passage in 2 Peter 3? If we fail, we undergo eternal condemnation. There's two choices, eternal life in heaven or eternal condemnation in hell. There's two choices. God says, keep my commandments. That's what we have to do to be pleasing to Him. One of the commandments is be holy. And if we fail to be holy, we will suffer eternal condemnation. But along with holy, He said, be godly. Be godly. Vincent says of this word godly, it is a God word attitude. Thayer says it is reverence or respect, piety towards God. This is the attitude that puts God in His rightful place. See if we can give an illustration of that. If this was a Bible class and I were to ask how many people here are either A, like how many men are like their dad, or have a kid that is like them, a son like them, or how many women are like their mother, or who have a daughter like them, I bet there'd be a lot of people that say, I picked up some characteristics from my dad or my mom. When we're young, we reverence, we respect our parents. Would you agree? We respect our parents. Our desire is to please them. And we try to be like them. There was a song, country song several years ago, in which this man says he's driving along the road and hit a bump in the road, and the Happy Meal spilt on the kid in the back, and the kid used some foul language, he said, in the song, and he says, Where did you learn that word? And he said, I've been watching you. Later on in the song, the kid is praying when he goes to bed at night. And the dad hears him and says, where did you learn to pray like that? And he says, I've been watching you. That happens for good or for bad. But let me tell you, from the same standpoint, that happens spiritually. That's how it's supposed to happen. We, as the people of God, look at Him and we possess this Godward attitude. And then we're going to have a desire that says, I want to please Him. Just like a child wants to please their parents, we want to please our Heavenly Father. And we have this desire that ultimately is going to result in us having that holiness we just talked about, because we put God in His proper place and say, what He says matters. He is first in my life. I want to be like Him. And then we're going to desire to be holy. But in Jude verse 15, we learn what happens if we fail. Jude verse 15. The book of 2 Peter is written somewhere around 67 AD, in which Peter says, there's going to be false teachers that come. And while the date for Jude is uncertain, it appears to be after 2 Peter, because Peter says these false teachers are coming, and Jude says, guess what, they're here. But listen to what he says in verse 15. Verse 15, when he's talking about the punishment of the false teachers. How he's going to punish the unfaithful. He says in verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict two, listen, who are ungodly, that is, they don't possess this reverence or respect, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they commit in an ungodly way, and of harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I believe Judas thinks these people are ungodly. He says it four times in one verse. He says they're ungodly. They do ungodly deeds, and they're ungodly sinners doing things in an ungodly way. And they're going to have punishment. God's going to execute judgment on all who are like this. And they'll have condemnation for all of eternity. So we have to be holy and godly. We have to be a holy and a godly people to be pleasing. What manner of person ought you to be? First, holy and godly. Second, look at verses 12 through verse 14. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. We look for the coming of the day of the Lord. We've already said this coming is certain. He's coming back. We don't know when. It says the thief in the night, Peter says in verse 10. But it's certain that the day of the Lord will come. So, the day of the Lord's coming. We're preparing for this. But part of preparing for this is we look for. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 7. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. So that you may come short of no gift. If you highlight in your Bible, you might want to highlight this verse. The verse we all need to remind ourselves of. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're eagerly waiting. So on the board, but go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Listen to what Paul says at the end. He says at the beginning, eagerly waiting. Verse 16. Or chapter 16, verse 22, excuse me. Chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Listen to the last three words. O Lord, come. Part of this looking for the coming of the day of the Lord is we desire for it to come quickly. We have a fervent desire. We say, I want this day to come. And we would all agree on that. that part of this is we look for, or as it says in verse 12, look for and, or yes, verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. But also part of looking for the coming of the day of the Lord is living, as we're talking about this morning, in light of that coming. To look for the coming, I need to ask myself, how am I in standing with God? What if the Lord was to come back right now, 5 minutes from now, this evening? Could I look at my life and say, I'm pleasing in His sight? Or would I look back and say, there are things that I need to change, or there are things I need to do better at? Part of looking for the day of the Lord means I'm going to study His Word diligently. If we're all honest with ourselves, we all have room for improvement. We never get to where we need to be. There's always room to grow. Part of looking for the day of the Lord is to study to continue to grow. Part of looking for the day of the Lord is being in assemblies like this, to study from His Word. Being at every opportunity to hear the Word of God so we can grow. And we'll talk more about that growth in just a minute. Looking for the coming of the day of the Lord means we're hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. We want it to come, but we're also living in light of that coming. We sang a song by chance. I did not request it. Earlier, the song Hallelujah. And listen to verse 4. We sang this song, but we need to ask ourselves, is this something we really mean when we're singing it? Are we really singing this part from the heart? He's my Savior, my Redeemer. How He loves me, how I love Him. He is risen. Listen, He is coming. Lord, come quickly. Hallelujah. When we sing that, do we really mean it? We want the Lord to come quickly. Now, I understand, let me say, I understand we have family and friends, we have loved ones who may not be in right standing with God. And so we don't want the second coming to happen for their sakes, so that they can obey the gospel. But what about for our sakes? For the way we're living our lives, can I look at my life and say, if the Lord was to come back now, that I would have a hope of eternity in heaven with Him when this life is over? I hope we can. I hope we can look back and say that we have that hope of heaven when this life is over. We need to look for the coming of the day of the Lord. But thirdly, 2 Peter chapter 3, we need to be spotless and blameless. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So first, be diligent to be found by Him in peace. What's the idea of diligence? The New American, or the English Standard, in several spots where this word diligence appears, not in our text here, it uses the word diligence, but in other occurrences such as 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in 2 Peter chapter 1, the English Standard Version translates it, do your best, or make every effort. The passage in Luke 15 and in verse 8 is the story of the lost coin, in which this woman has 10 coins and she's lost one. And it says she, some say, looks carefully or seeks carefully. The English Standard Version again says, looking diligently. The English Standard and the American Standard both translate that word carefully as diligently. And it's this Greek word that does mean diligence. So think about this. You have a $100 bill and you've lost it. How are you going to search for it? Are you going to half-heartedly search for it, or there's $100, I'm going to do my best to find this. I'm going to do my best. And that's what this idea here is of diligence. But then the question comes about this diligence, or doing my best, making every effort, is why? Why are we diligent? Listen to what he says in verse 14. To be found by Him in peace. Now, a couple of things about being found by Him in peace. First of all, I want Him to come and find that I have lived peaceably with Him and with all men. As much as depends on you, Romans 12 tells us, dwell peaceably with all men. I want Him to come and say, that person lived peaceably with all men. That Micah, he's somebody that did his best to be peaceably with everybody. He's somebody that followed my word, and so for his coming will be peaceful for me because I have a reward of heaven. We're also diligent to present ourselves approved unto God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's where the English Standard translates our word diligence as do your best. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Do your best, giving diligence, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The New American Standard says accurately handling the word. We want to do our best to present and approve unto God a worker who is not to be ashamed. Again, ask ourselves in light of this judgment, would I be ashamed if he was to find me as I am? If so, we have corrections we need to make. And let me say, Peter's already told them to be diligent. 2 Peter chapter 1, he said in verse 5, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and the rest of those Christian graces. He said in verse 10, be even more diligent. You made every effort. You're giving all diligence. Now push yourself to do harder. Give it everything you have in the Christian race. Giving everything you have to make sure you are pleasing in the sight of God. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, but right after that is spotless and blameless. Spotless and blameless. What's the idea of being spotless and blameless? Well, let's say, first of all, we are told to be spotless and blameless. In Psalm 15 and in verse 2, Psalm 15 and in verse 2, it says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. You're probably thinking, he who walks uprightly and speaks and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, where's spotless and blameless in that verse? This word rendered uprightly, or the New American Standard says integrity, is the Hebrew word most often rendered without spot or without blemish when referring to the sacrifice. That's what he says we're to be. We're to be somebody uprightly or integrity or without spot. Question then is, how do we do that? How do we come without spot? Colossians 1 and in verse 22 says, Colossians 1 and in verse 22 says, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. It's through the death, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, how then do we do that? Well, first of all, the alien sinner accesses that blood through baptism. Accesses that blood through baptism. Romans 6, 1 through 4, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So for the alien sinner, they access this through baptism. For those that are Christians who have fallen away, repent your sins. You confess your sins, you repent of them, and you pray to God. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Peter says to Simon the sorcerer, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And in 1 John 1 and 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we become spotless and blameless in the eyes of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, a couple more points this morning and the lesson will be yours. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, or verse 15, picking in verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Be steadfast. I'm going to say at the beginning of this point about being steadfast, that Peter's writing to people that if you go back to 1 Peter, he tells us in the beginning of the chapter, first of all, this is the second time he's written it. And in 1 Peter, in the first writing, he talks about this persecution they're under. He talks about their faith being tested, First Peter 1 and verse 7. He talks about, don't think it strange that you undergo these fiery trials. This is written about 67 AD, as I mentioned earlier. That's about 3 years after Rome was burned. 64 approximately is the burning of Rome. And after Rome burned, and to get the blame off himself, Nero blamed the Christians. And at that point, persecution of Christians greatly increased. He's going after them. He's actively persecuting them. And as a matter of fact, around the same time, Peter is killed. shortly after writing this epistle. And according to tradition in the history, Peter was hung upside down on a cross because he was to be put to death on a cross, and refusing to die the same way as Christ, he was hung upside down. In fact, he mentioned that our beloved brother Paul, who's written to these people in the past, Paul at this point has already been put to death. Peter's about to be put to death. Here are two of the pillars of the first century church. He says, you be steadfast. You be steadfast. In light of these present circumstances, Peter's calling upon them to stand firm. But I want you to notice that that's not all that's mentioned. Look in verse 17. Verse 17. You therefore, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. He's just talked about the people that twist the scriptures, and they twist it to the point that they are causing some to fall away. Now today, in the United States, we don't have this problem of persecution like they were dealing with in the first century. We don't have people actively persecuting the church, as in they're dragging us out of the building and putting them to death. But I tell you what we do have. Something that we have to be steadfast because we do have in the world without false teachers. Those will teach something that is not true. And we have to be steadfast. We have to know the scriptures. Be ready always to give a defense to anyone that has the reason for the hope that is in you and meekness and fear. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Be ready always. We have to be ready. There will be people that question our faith. There will be people like he's talking here that are, these people are mocking the second coming. And he says, you be steadfast. You be ready. You be grounded in the doctrine of Christ and be ready for these false teachers to come and stand firm. But finally, the last thing Peter mentions is in verse 18. But grow. But grow. And the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We're to grow. Peter's already mentioned growing. He mentioned about growing in 2 Peter chapter 1, about adding your faith virtue, and a virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and all the rest of those Christian graces. But I want you to go with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to notice what the Hebrew writer says here in Hebrews 5. If it wasn't so serious, it's almost comical the way he has to go about this. He's like, that Jesus, having been perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Called by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, which He says, so this is how He's called as a high priest. Now, listen to what He says. The next point is not to prove about the how Melchizedek, high priest, is compared to Christ. He says, first, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, because you can go there. I've got a lot to tell you. But you've not grown to where you need to be. He says, for though by this time, verse 12, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God and have come to eat milk and not solid food. He says, you ought to grow in the grace of knowledge. You should have grown, the Hebrew writer says. He says, you're not. Think about this from a physical standpoint. Would you be concerned if you saw a baby that was born and then 10 years later they're the same size they were the day they were born? Would you think there was a problem with that? They're having trouble growing? Would there be concern by the parents? By the family? By the friends? What if we saw somebody that at 5 years old was the same size they were when they were two? We would say we would take them to a doctor because there's a problem growing. What about for a Christian? Are we today, for those who have been Christians for a good period of time, in the same place we were the day we first obeyed? Can I look at myself at the start of this year, 2018, and say, I am a better Christian than I was at the start of 2017? I have grown. Will I look at myself at the start of 2019 and say, I have grown? Somebody that's been a Christian 20 years. Do I look at myself and say, I'm in the same place I was today, maybe 20 years ago? If so, brethren, there's concern. There's need for concern. We have to continue to grow. But But it's not just about possessing these qualities. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. For if these are yours, the New King James says abound. I like the English Standard and the New American Standard. Says, if these are yours and are increasing. Christianity is not a checklist. I'm going to go today. I got added my faith virtue and the knowledge and the temperance, and then I went down the list and I've done it. It's about getting these qualities and continuing to grow. For if these are yours and abound. In fact, I want you to notice something he says in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what he says. 2 Peter 1 and in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. Having forgotten. Now I'm nearsighted or short-sighted. I have contacts in. And I couldn't see the second pew clearly if I didn't. And that's pretty good eyesight. But I prefer somebody with bad eyesight. This is what my doctor tells me. But I can't imagine being so nearsighted that I can't see the spot. And he says, when we don't grow, that's what we become. We become so nearsighted, we forgot where we once were. We forgot what happened to us. And instead, we've gone backwards. Listen, brethren, it's not like a physical body where we grow and then we stop and we stay there. You're either growing as a Christian or you're going backwards. There is no happy medium. There's no, I'm content where I am. I'm going to stay here for the rest of my life. You're either continuing to grow or you're shrinking back to where you once were. He says in verse 10, to be even more diligent. So that way, when we do this, we make our calling and our election sure. We make our calling and election sure. When we are growing in the grace and knowledge. And then entrance, verse 11 says, will be abundantly supplied to us. What manner of persons ought you to be? What an important question that we need to ask ourselves from time to time. Asking ourselves, how is it that we are to live in light of the judgment of God? Thank you for your attention this morning.